2 Timothy chapter 3. Last week, Paul was encouraging Timothy about the difficult days that they were living in and how he needed to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might in order to be able to fulfill the ministry that Timothy had been given by the Lord. Timothy, being a younger guy, had to be mentored. Paul was his mentor and his instructor to help him understand the priorities in his life and how to be a pastor and how to serve the church that Timothy was working in the city of Ephesus. And Paul didn't pull any punches about the difficulty of ministry. He was very straight up about the challenges and the adversities and the afflictions and the persecutions that come whenever you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. We're told that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and that's not any pastors, but that's any of us who make a stand for Jesus Christ in our daily lives and our values and our morals and our commitments to the truth of the Word of God. And so he was warning him about the days that they were living in, and they were living under the pagan government of the Roman Empire. And sometimes you might think, living in the land that we live in today, things are tough and challenging, and there's people that are from all different mindsets and convictions in our culture anymore. It certainly couldn't have been any worse than what was happening in the Roman Empire. Matter of fact, as a Christian in the Roman Empire, you'd be persecuted severely and put in jail for saying some of the things I'm going to proclaim here today. So I'm thankful we still live in a country that believes in the Second Amendment, and we have the right to speak the truth from the Word of God without any fear of reprisal, unlike Canada right now, where Canada is gagging pastors from preaching the Word of God. God help us if that ever happens in this country. Pray and continually pray for our country. But the picture that he's drawing here for us today is to understand that the things in verse 14 Timothy was challenged by was he was to commit and to continue in the things which he had learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you had learned them. And that from childhood you had known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So as I said, as the kids were leaving, Timothy had the privilege that many of us perhaps when we grew up didn't have, where he had a family, a grandmother and a mother, who were committed to teaching him the Word when he was a little boy. He was grounded as a young man to understand that life is about following God. Life is about living for God and obeying God and learning to love God and to be loved on by God. And these things were seeded in his life. So as parents, you have the ability with your kids, no matter how old they are, with your grandchildren, to take the time to give them the Word of God, because this is going to be the infrastructure of how they live their lives on a daily basis, how they're going to be protected from what's happening in the world today and the decline of morals and ungodliness and false teaching that's occurring everywhere. And so he told Timothy that you've been assured of these things. He learned these things from people he could trust. And also the Apostle Paul, who eventually was the one that led Timothy to the Lord in one of his missionary crusades through the Mideast. And so he told him that these scriptures, these holy scriptures, and holy is a word that is used many times in the scriptures to define the absolute character of the God of the universe. He's without sin. He's perfect. He's pure. He's without guilt. He's without shame. He's without deception. He's a merciful, compassionate, loving God. And so he's encouraging Timothy that the scriptures that you read and that we read to hear today are making us wise for salvation. In order to understand that we need salvation, we have to be in the Word of God. The Word of God is the only book in the whole world that gives the human race the knowledge and the understanding they need to know how to have a friendship with their Creator God. There's no other book that will give people the details of how people can be saved from their sin and be born again and have a brand new life because of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. And so he told Timothy that you will learn, you will grow, and that you will become more and more like Christ as you're in the Word of God. He says in verse 16, all scripture, and that means everything from the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation is given by inspiration of God. Now, when this was written, there was only a few books circulating at this time in the New Testament, but eventually all the New Testament, as we know today, everything we have in our Bible here, all 66 books of the Bible, are the inspired, God-breathed Word of God. But back in the days when this was written, this verse was taken into consideration of all the Old Testament writings. A few of the Gospels had been circulating, and of course, Timothy had all the letters that Paul had written to the churches because he was working with Paul, and so he would have had access to those things. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so the Scriptures, when we're here today, and whoever's reading them or listening to someone preaching them, God's telling us that these weren't written by people that just came up with some interesting ideas or concepts that they thought they would make a novel of or write a book about. This was something that was completely miraculous in how we have our Scriptures today. It tells us in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, just to give us a little bit of background on how this inspired Word came to be. It says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." So in the Word of God, you have prophecy telling about the future. You have history of documented details of things that occurred throughout the human race and the history of the human race that give you the details of the plan and the love of God in regard to salvation. And He said, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in holy mountain.'" So we know through the Gospels, this is the baptism of Jesus Christ. And they literally heard the voice of God, those eyewitnesses. It was recorded in the Scriptures. And then He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed." In other words, to listen, to pay attention to obey, "as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." So this is the only word in the human race that will provide enlightenment or light that will shine in all the dark places of people's hearts, in the world, in the situations of our society and our culture. And He says, "Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." No one came up with this stuff on their own. For prophecy never came by the will of man. It wasn't some guy that sat down, "Isaiah, I think I'm just going to write some stuff that might fascinate people." It never came by human will, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God breathed and inspired the Word of God through the normal methodology of using men in the Bible that we know because we study, that were of all different personalities and temperaments and backgrounds and giftings and background. And God got a hold of their hearts and began to speak to them in a miraculous way to write things down that we might know the truth and the heart of God. So when you look at your Bible, realize it's a living book. It's a miraculous book. It's something that's been given to us by the grace of God, because without this book, this Bible, none of us would know who God is. Amen? So it's a privilege that we have this, and we have the ability to communicate this and give Bibles to people and tell them how to know the ways of God. I remember when I was a young man and searching for answers in life, and I was reading all kind of crazy Eastern religion kind of stuff, and my brother threw me a copy of the New Testament. He says, "Hey, why don't you read this? You might get some ideas from it." He never pushed it. He never shoved it on me. He just said, "Check it out." And so I began to read it. And as I began to read it, I was getting excited because I was getting truth. I was beginning to receive answers for all the things I was looking for in life. Why am I here? Is there a creator? Is there a reality of someone who loves us? Is there anybody in this universe that really cares for us? Why does tragedy come? Why do people die? Why is there sickness? All these different things that I was dealing with as a young man. My own insecurities, my own life had been ruined by sin and rebellion against my Creator. And I began to read the Scriptures and began to discover by the Spirit of God through the living Word of God that God loved me and He loved you and He gave Himself for me and that He was willing to change my life if I'd only trust in Him. So in my young naivety, I'm just reading and all of a sudden I'm just telling God, I believe this. I need this. I want this. And God saved me miraculously. He took me from guilt and despair and hopelessness and darkness and gave me a brand new life. I was born again. I was saved. And that can happen to any of you today who are here that maybe have never come to that point in your life where you say, Lord, I need you. I believe you. I need saved. Please save me. And He will. And I pray you would do that even as I'm preaching if you're here today without Jesus. And so the wonder of all this back to 2 Timothy is that he's encouraging Timothy about the importance of this scripture. And it's important for doctrine. A lot of people in churches nowadays, oh, I don't like doctrine. It's boring. I don't need to know about it. All I need to know is Jesus loves me. Doctrine is critical. Doctrine was, we're given this in the rails of what Christianity is all about and what the truth is. The doctrine was, were given to us by the apostles. And it's important to understand that doctrine is what gives you the ability to understand what truth is. And without doctrine, you will get deceived. You will be confused. Matter of fact, Tuesday nights, we have a wonderful study going on by Pastor Walt right now on apologetics. And it's all rooted in doctrine. What's truth? What's right and wrong for the child of God according to the Word of God? It's equipping the people who are attending to be able to know how to give an answer, a reason for the answer that's in them, an answer for the reason that's in them with meekness and fear. And so whenever you're dealing with the people in the culture today that know nothing about the truth of God, don't definitely believe the Word is the Word of God, don't believe that Jesus is the only way to God, you will be able to be instructed because of doctrine to realize that there is only one way of salvation. And there's only one way of forgiveness. And that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So doctrine is very, very important. And that's what the scriptures give us. And then it says it's for reproof. And the challenge of sharing your faith with people is to be able to communicate with them in a loving and a healthy way about why you believe what you believe, right? Josh McDowell, I believe, wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Other people have written good books on their own journey of understanding what truth is. But you have to be able to be trained and studied and grounded in the truth so you can convey the truth in an accurate and rational way that will challenge people's thought processes without condemning them. You just give them something else to think about, right? Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about that? And their head goes sideways a little bit. Well, no, I never even heard of this. How can I even think about it? And then the Lord uses a seed to begin to slowly bring them to a place of understanding that they need Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of the opportunity we have to reprove. For correction, all of our lives, every day, something's happening inside your heart with God or with this world. And the Word of God, when it's in your heart and when you know it, it's able to correct you in the way you're living, right? And many of us can attest to that. You're living your life and you're maybe thinking something that isn't right or pure or godly, or you have a critical spirit or a bitterness in your heart or an unforgiveness and you think you're justified. Then the Word comes to you and it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and let all bitterness and wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking. Well, God forbid. Does any of us ever speak evil in here? Let it be put away from you. And be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even for, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. So if I got an attitude with someone or a problem, the Lord doesn't let me get by with that. He corrects me. And He says, Clark, you remember Ephesians 4:32? We had to memorize the whole book of Ephesians when we were in Bible college. That was a challenge. And to this day, I remember it. It's one of the foundational verses in marriage counseling, because usually when you're counseling two people who are at odds with each other, there's bitterness and there's unforgiveness. And so you go back to the basics, okay? But the whole foundation of forgiveness is based upon, if God forgave me, who am I not to forgive someone else, right? It doesn't make sense not to forgive people and to love them and to be merciful to them as God has been merciful to us. So the Word of God corrects us. And that's what you're teaching your children, I trust, to learn that the Word of God is the truth of God. And so whenever they're doing things that aren't right as little kids, they're going to be corrected by the same Word of God that you're corrected by. This book is not only for adults, right? It's for every human being that's ever been born. And then it says it gives us instruction in righteousness, how to live a holy and godly life. Without the Word of God, we have no infrastructure. We have no ability to know values and morals and having the right thought process. But the Word of God, I'm so thankful, it keeps bringing us back and anchors us in the truth of God so that we can become people that reflect the very character and nature of God, where the Bible says we've been created in the image and likeness of God, that people should be able to look at your life and mine and be able to say there's something different about them and the way they live and the way they act. And it's because this righteousness is being conveyed in us and through us because of God's righteousness that dwells in us. And then it says in verse 17 that the man of God, the woman of God, every person of God may be complete, meaning whole. Not perfect, but whole, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the more understanding you have of the Word of God, the more accountable you are to live the Word of God. That's the challenge, isn't it? Someone told me recently, you know, as Christians, we have so much information and knowledge. But why is it so often our lives seem to so be slow in changing and becoming like Jesus? Well, that's our pride. Our pride, if we, you know, humble ourselves before God, God resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble. We humble ourselves, say, Lord, I don't understand this many times, how this will actually be worked out in my life, but I want you to do this in my life. I want you to change me and my character, my temperaments, my habits, my attitudes. I want you to work in my life so that this book is living through my life. I can take all this, and I'm going to try to do this today. I'm going to try to do that. You can try all you want, but in your own strength, you can't live the Christian life. That's why Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the living God who dwells in you and me, and He works through us. The Bible tells us we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So the idea isn't like, you know, just ignore it and not even try. But it's the understanding of knowing that as I'm working this day, endeavoring to help you and help myself understand what the apostle's teaching here, that at the end of the day, the scriptures say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in you. Aren't you glad? God's working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, you can just take a deep breath and a sigh of relief, knowing that it's through the Spirit of God and the power of God and the truth of the living God that He lives His life through us. It's marvelous. It's miraculous. And so then he says that as this Word completes us or causes us to be full, we're equipped for every good work. So every ministry in your life, husbands and wives to one another, children, your employer, or your employee, or your neighbors, or your enemies, or your friends, your brothers and sisters. All of us are in the work of the ministry, right? Every one of us. And so as we're in the Word of God and we're equipped by the Word of God, we're complete, it says we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. And a lot of people say, well, I don't know enough, so I don't know how to serve God. I don't know enough, so I can't be used by God. That's not true. That's a lie. If you're in the Word of God, God's equipping you to be able to serve Him, whether it's meeting someone in a convenience store or a supermarket or an athletic event and you strike up a conversation with someone, inevitably someone's going to be open with you sometimes when you ask them how things are going, and they're going to tell you it's not going well. And they're going to tell you their heartache and their challenges and their struggles. So, well, guess what? You're ready then. You're equipped to be able to give them the hope. The God of all hope. The God of all comfort. And so then he begins in chapter 4. We're going to look at the 5 verses here. It says, I charge you, and this is Paul's command to Timothy. This isn't a suggestion. Timothy, you're a pastor. This is your responsibility. This is the proclamation from God. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. The gravity of proclaiming the Word of God, whether you're a pastor or a brother or sister who's sharing the truth of God, we have to be sharing it the way the Word of God has written it, not the way we want to make it sound to someone else so it doesn't really maybe bug them or get them upset. We have to speak the truth of the Word of God because this is the charge that we've been given before God Himself. For God will judge what is said through the preaching of His Word and the teaching of His Word at His appearing in His kingdom. The judgment seat of Christ, which is where all believers will be evaluated for their ministries before the Lord one day, will give an account. It's not for sin, it's for service. And we're going to be humbled at that time. We're probably going to think at that time about lost opportunities where we were compelled by God to share the gospel with someone and we didn't. Now, there's no condemnation or guilt trips. God's not going to beat you up because of that, but you're going to be thinking, why was I so self-focused and so independent of God so often that I wasn't sensitive to be a witness for Him whenever He was challenging me to share these things with people. And the benefit of being faithful to preach the Word of God and to share the truth of the Word of God is that there will be rewards given on that day where God will test the works, the ministries of all of us, and it will be wood, hay, or stubble, which means it has no eternal benefit, or gold, silver, and precious stone. And who wants wood, hay, and stubble, right? Gold, silver, and precious stone, how awesome. But the whole purpose of the gift is to be able to lay it at the feet of Jesus and give glory to Him. To have something in your hand to give to the Lord for all He's given to you. And all He wants us to do is be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him, which He says is our reasonable service. It's the least we can do for in light of what He's done for us. And so a second judgment is the great white throne judgment at the end of time, where everybody that did not know Jesus Christ, who had never received salvation, never been born again, never been saved, are going to stand before the God of the universe and give an account for themselves. And if they haven't received Christ to be their righteousness, they stand before the God of heaven with their unrighteousness, and there's nothing to appease the wrath of God at that point in time because they rejected the only sacrifice that could lift the wrath of God off of the human heart, Jesus Christ. And so you don't want to be at that great white throne judgment. I trust every one of you here today are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ and that you're endeavoring to allow Him to use your life to be a blessing for people. But think about all the people you love and you know today that don't know Jesus. Their destiny is a great white throne judgment. And they'll have to give an account before a holy God. And if they don't have Jesus, they're out of luck. There's no hope. They'll be cast into the lake of fire, hell, a very real place, where they'll be tormented and tortured forever and ever for not receiving the simple free gift of salvation. The only thing that keeps people from receiving the gift of salvation is pride. Well, I'm pretty good. I can do this. I'm not as bad as this person or that person. You know, we evaluate our lives in light of someone else instead of in light of God who's perfect, right? But whenever it clicks and the truth sets into our minds, we realize, wow, everything I've done, the best things I could do aren't good enough to save me from my sin. That's why God had to send Jesus, because He's the only one who can save us from our sin. And so He said, preach the word. That means proclaim, herald. It's like the picture of the town crier out there with a megaphone. You know, there's an event happening in the city this coming Saturday, and everybody's the attention stopped, and all of a sudden they're listening to what this town crier is going to report. We're like heralds in regard to the world that needs to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we preach the word. We proclaim the word. It's an explanation point after this short sentence. Preach the word, Timothy. At the end of the day, the only thing that's most important in your life is to preach the word of God. Be ready in season and out of season. You got to be ready at all times. Sometimes you're in a situation at a party or a family gathering or something comes up and you're thinking, oh, I could really speak into this situation, but I'm just going to sort of be quiet because I don't want to ruin the party or make anybody upset about it. That's out of season, right? So we would say, well, this isn't really the appropriate time to share this because it would be uncomfortable. Well, Paul's saying, hey, in season, out of season. Wherever there's an opportunity to plant a seed, plant the seed. You don't have to go into a full-blown deal there and get up on the top of the couch and start, dirty, rotten sinners. You're not like that. You're just like sharing the truth of the Word of God. Maybe using yourself as the illustration, saying, hey, I used to think that way. And this is what I thought. And this is what the consequences were of my misunderstanding of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So he says, be ready in season and out of season. Have you ever been somewhere and your heart starts beating hard and the Lord's saying, I want you to share the gospel with that person? You're like, Lord, you're kidding me. This is like, there's other people around here. It's just like, I don't want to make a spectacle, whatever, you know. And he's just saying, no, you know, give them a track or tell them, you know, I'm praying for you. How's your day going? Whatever. Just try to see if the conversation can go somewhere. And so you're going to do one of two things because of fear or pride. You're either going to like step out by faith and just share a couple things. And boy, you're relieved after you do that, aren't you? Or you're going to say no. And then the whole time you're in the car, I can't believe it. I should have said something. Why didn't I say something? Why didn't I take that opportunity, right? We're all the same way, you know. So he's encouraging Timothy to be ready in season and out. And he said, this is what you do, Timothy. You convince people. The word in Jude is the apologia. It's the defense. That's where we get the word apologetics. We have to be able to give a defense for the faith that's within us. Not with arrogance, but with meekness and fear. And so your job is to convince people through the understanding of the word of God, not, you know, trying to play head games with people, tit for tat kind of stuff. But you're having a conversation that begins to be influential in someone's life, or they begin to be persuaded that they might need Jesus. Like when Paul was preaching in Acts, and the one king says, you've almost persuaded me to believe. That's our job, to try to convince and persuade people. And then he said, rebuke. So someone's in a situation, a lifestyle that's sinful, and you know it, and their life is in jeopardy of hell, and if they're a Christian, their life's in jeopardy of chastisement of God, that you have a right and an opportunity, not in self-righteousness, but to say, hey, your life is in a bad place right now. You need help. Let me tell you when I slipped or when I fell or what happened to me and the consequences in marriage or whatever it might be. You can, you know, be used by the Lord to, you know, bring a rebuke. And a rebuke is something like, wow, I needed to hear that. I don't want to hear it, but I needed to hear it. The Bible tells us faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. And exhort. And exhort is what I'm doing here today. I'm just challenging you as I'm challenging myself with all long suffering and teaching that this is how you're to live. This isn't a perspective or an opinion. This is God's admonition to us to get us on task with why we're here on this planet and what's the real purpose of us being here. And even now you can say, Lord, who is it this week that you want me to share the gospel with? Who is it that you want me to invite to church? Who is it that you want me to have them listen to Grace FM 100.3 to hear preachers and teachers that are saying the same thing I'm saying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Find a way for an opportunity. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside by fables. Now, I don't know when that point is with some people, but I know there's a long period of time in most of our lives that we have the ability to reason before we're deceived. And so your job and my job is to get to people before they will be at a point they're never going to listen to you again. They're not going to endorse sound doctrine. In other words, they're going to be right in your face. I hate this stuff. I hate you. Please shut up. I don't want to hear any of this, right? You might have met people like that. You still pray for them. You still love them because God isn't hindered by the conviction of the Holy Spirit who's working 24/7 to bring people to the knowledge of the truth. But there, this time will come. So we're living in a time now where the Bible is ridiculed, Christians are scoffed at, preachers are blasphemed. The pressures of society and moral relativism and secular humanism is causing it to become more and more challenging to be a Christian in the years that we're living. If you've been around for a while and you remember sharing your faith many years ago, the pushback maybe wasn't as difficult and severe. Now it's such a polarized movement toward demonic time that I've been in, ungodliness, that it's unlike any other time I've ever experienced in the time that I've been alive. I can't believe the hatred that is out there for morality or for truth or for the Word of God. And so what happens is when people won't listen to this kind of stuff that we're preaching today, and you're following along with me in the Bible, so I'm not making this stuff up. You see these verses. He says they're going to find people according to their own desires because they have itching ears. They want to find teachers that are going to tell them what they want to hear versus what they need to hear. And they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, false teachings, counterfeit doctrines, you know, making them feel good. I pray that you feel good today. I'm not here to make you feel bad. Believe me, that's not my intention. But as you worship God and your heart's made right and you can sing with conviction, it is well with my soul, not saying, boy, it isn't well with my soul. I pray as we sang that today, we could have that peace. It is well with my soul because of Christ and because us walking and obeying Him and following Him, right? But these other folks that are lost, that are blind, they're going to turn their ears away from the truth, and they're going to be listening to lies. So your job and my job is challenging. It doesn't mean that everybody you talk to, they're going to say, I can't believe it. I've been waiting for you all my life. Tell me what it is you know, and I want to believe and follow Jesus. No, when that happens on occasion, that's an exciting, exhilarating thing. You're at the right place at the right time, and God's going to harvest that soul, and they're going to be saved. But most of the time, it's conflict, right? It's challenge. It's like over and over again, like, oh, man, yeah, what am I going to do here? I think of all the times I've witnessed in my life, and I've got to go back to square one with this person. It's tiring. It's grueling. I know the pushback. I know the questions. I know the challenges. But, you know, you push through it. And so he tells them in concluding here in verse 5, but you be watchful in all these things. In other words, be aware of what's happening in the world, in your call, Timothy. Be sensitive. Endure afflictions, because they're going to come. People are going to get stuck in places that aren't healthy. They're going to make the small things the big things and forget that the big thing is the main thing, and that's the preaching of the gospel. In every given church, there's always hundreds of different opinions about different things that really don't matter. The color of the carpet, the one song that maybe they didn't like, or, you know, the illustration that the pastor gave that offended, or, you know, the temperature, and it is hot in here, so the weather's so nice out there. You guys are all still awake, too. I'm surprised. You know, usually when it's hot, you know, hot, you're like, but, you know, there's always these things we focus on. This person said this to me, or when I came in, they didn't smile, or they, you know, so that gives me a reason to not follow Jesus or to follow the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to stop growing in grace and the knowledge of Him because I got an opinion, you know. But he tells them, endure these afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. In other words, he didn't say, Timothy, you are an evangelist. He said, you do the work of an evangelist. And that's all we're to do here, all of us. Share the gospel. Plant the seed. Love people. And he says, by doing these things, you'll fulfill your ministry. So that's the challenge that we have in the scriptures, that we hear the truth, and then what are we going to do about it? As we move into the time of the Lord's Supper, as the men can begin to pass out the supper. We have the Lord's Supper every week, like the early church did. And the supper is a privilege to remember Jesus. Because this week might have been hard for many of you and challenging, and maybe you forgot that the Lord is with you and that He loves you. You forgot maybe what He's done for you. And so the opportunity you have here at Calvary every week is to be able to take the supper and to get things right in your life if they need to be made right, so it is well with your soul. But if there's things in your heart today that aren't right with your soul as a Christian, you don't want to take the supper because you'll bring judgment upon yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. But if you're here today and it is well with your soul, this is a celebratory time of praising God, right? And taking the supper without guilt and without shame, without condemnation, and freely take it because you have a relationship with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never come to Christ again, you can say, Lord, today is the day of my salvation. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe what the Word of God says. I've heard what it says today. I'm a sinner, and I want forgiveness, and I desire eternal life. And only the Holy Spirit can make these things real to you. He's the only one that can save you. Man can't save you. Preachers can't save you. Only Jesus can save. But if you humble yourself before Him and ask Him to give you grace to believe, He's faithful to give you faith to believe. It's all work of His sovereign grace that brings us to salvation. For the Bible tells us, it's for by grace we've been saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. So none of us can boast or take credit about it. So the illustration I want to give you today, just a few verses here, and regarding the parable and the Pharisee, tax collector, in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable, this is Jesus' teaching, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know how you can do that as a Christian? By looking down at your nose at other people and thinking you're better than them. In other words, you're focusing on their sins instead of your own sins. And that's a problem for all of us, and that's why Jesus is teaching on this. Someone can come before a holy God thinking they're righteous while hating other people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So he's self-righteous. I don't do this, I don't do this. You know, I'm okay. Everybody else is bad, you know. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. So he's bragging about what he thinks he's doing. It's influencing or impacting God's perspective of his heart. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what we're to do. When we come to Calvary, we're not focused on someone else. We're focused on Christ. And how do I measure up with Him? Where am I with Him? And if we're really humble, we know that we're sinful people and that we continually need grace of God, the mercy of God, the cleansing power of God, to be in fellowship with God, in communion with God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what Jesus said about these two guys? He says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here's a prayer back from the, I think it was about 350 A.D. that I think a lot about. And it's Ephraim the Syrian. And he said, Lord and Master of my life, take from me the spirit of sloth, despondency, lust of power, and idle talk. And grant in your servant chastity, which meant the idea of holiness before God in my moral living. Chastity, humility, patience, and fear. This part gets me. Teach me to judge my own sins and not the sins of my brothers and sisters. Amen. So as we prepare for the supper and take this together, let's just take a moment. And are we the Pharisee here this morning? Or are we the tax collector? Lord Jesus, we come in your presence today, each of us, lowly and contrite before your throne of grace. Lord, many of us come to church on Sunday with a lot of stuff, baggage, all of us. And we come here, Lord, to leave the baggage at the feet of the cross, that we might be set free. And Lord, we admit whatever it is that you, Holy Spirit, are speaking to us about this morning regarding our lives, how you want them to be changed and transformed. And so, Lord, we say, have your way with us, Lord. You are the potter, we are the clay. Mold us and shape us after your will, while we are yielded, humbly and still. We're thankful, Lord, that we celebrate this morning and remember your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your soon coming. We're also thankful to be reminded that you tell us if we confess, agree with what you say about us, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, I thank you personally this morning that the blood never loses its power, and that no matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, where we've come from today, that same blood is able to sanctify, justify, and reconcile us to your throne of grace. We worship you, we thank you, and we take this, Father, in remembrance of you. And the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands, he broke it. And he gave thanks. He said, take, eat, this is my body which was given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner that evening, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant, my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you guys. It's good being with you.